This is the study on the mind of Christ by Elder R.C. Porter, number 3, February 1st, 1893. God would have us study the plan of redemption in light of the plan of creation. In studying the plan of redemption for fallen man in this planet, we should do it from the standpoint of the eternal purpose of God in the creation of the universe. Ephesians 3, verses 11 through 21. But do we know that other worlds are inhabited? We know that heaven is inhabited, and that this earth is inhabited, and we cannot conceive of any object in creating planets unless it was that they should be inhabited by beings that would love and fear God. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, we are told that this planet was not created in vain, but that it was made to be inhabited. If it had not been made to be inhabited, it would have been created in vain. Then if other planets were not made to be inhabited, they must have been created in vain. But God does nothing in vain, hence God made them to be inhabited. Turning to page 32 of early writings, we read as follows, quote, "The Lord has given me a view of other worlds. Wings were given me, and an angel attended me from the city to a place that was bright and glorious. The grass of the place was living green, and the birds there warbled a sweet song. The inhabitants of the place were of all sizes. They were noble, majestic, and lovely. They bore the express image of Jesus, and their countenances beamed with holy joy, expressive of the freedom and happiness of the place. I asked one of them why they were so much more lovely than those on the earth. The reply was, 'We have lived in strict obedience to the commandments of God, and have not fallen by disobedience like those on the earth.' Then I saw two trees. One looked much like the tree of life in the city. The fruit of both looked beautiful, but of one they could not eat. They had power to eat of both, but were forbidden to eat of one. Then my attending angel said to me, 'None in this place have tasted of the forbidden tree, but if they should eat, they would fall.' Then I was taken to a world which had several moons. There I saw good old Enoch, who had been translated. On his right arm he bore a glorious palm, and on each leaf was written 'Victory.' Around his head was a dazzling white wreath, and leaves on the wreath, and in the middle of each leaf was written 'Purity.' And around the leaf were stones of various colors that shone brighter than the stars, and cast a reflection upon the letters and magnified them. On the back part of his head was a bow that confined the wreath, and upon the bow was written 'Holiness.' Above the wreath was a lovely crown that shone brighter than the sun. I asked him if this was the place he was taken to from the earth. He said, 'It is not. The city is my home, and I have come to visit this place.' He moved about the place as if perfectly at home. I begged of my attending angel to let me remain in that place. I could not bear the thought of coming back to the dark world again. Then the angel said, 'You must go back, and if you are faithful, you, with the 144,000, shall have the privilege of visiting all the worlds and viewing the handiwork of God.'" Close quote. It is only a little while before we shall have the privilege of traveling in the same manner as did Enoch to view the other worlds. The mind of Christ is sufficiently broad to embrace all the mysteries of God. Before the universe was created, Christ had in his own mind everything that was to be unfolded throughout eternity. When Christ made a world, there was simply that much of the mind of Christ produced in the form of a world. When he made angels, there was that much of the mind of Christ produced in the form of angels. When he created man, there was that much of the mind of Christ produced in the form of man. When the word of God was given through the prophets, there was in it the mind of Christ spoken and produced in words to be read by the human family. Hence, the study of the mind of Christ and the study of the word of God are one and the same. As Christ made the worlds, or was the one who knew perfectly how they were made and all the laws that governed them, so the study of true science embraces the study of the mind of Christ. And no study of the sciences that does not embrace Christ is a true study of the sciences. The study of the subject of creation, as taught in many of the schools at the present time in the study of geology, teaches that the world was millions of years in the process of development, while the Word of God that refers the mind to Christ with reference to the creation of this world states definitely that He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Hence, the study of a science that ignores Christ as the Creator, in this sense, is not the true science. The same is true of the study of the entire science of creative astronomy, and for that matter, all of the other sciences. When man was placed upon the earth, a test was given him. That test was a test that was to be the same for all planets throughout all ages. The test was a test of faith and love. It was given to Adam in the form of a tree of knowledge of good and evil, of which he was prohibited from partaking. In that test were involved the principles of the entire law of God. In partaking of the forbidden fruit, he must take another god before the Lord, form in his mind the image of a god that was withholding something from him that would be better off if he could receive and bow and worship that image. In taking the name of God in that way, he must take it in vain, for God's name is love, and he would be attributing to God a name that was the opposite of love. In order to do this, he must forget the character of love that had made him, and hence fail to remember the fourth commandment. He would dishonor his father. He committed suicide and became a murderer. He committed spiritual adultery by forming an alliance with Satan. In taking the forbidden fruit, he took that which did not belong to him, and hence was a thief. And in attributing to God a character different from the character of love which he has, he bore false witness. Before he could take of the fruit, he must covet it. And so Adam violated that test. He broke every command of the law of God, which was the foundation of God's government for his universe. Of what is commandment keeping a test? It is a test of love. 1 John 5, verse 5. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So then, the test given to Adam in the Garden of Eden was the test of his love to his Creator, and that test was the test for every planet, and will be the test for every planet throughout the eternal ages. So long as man had perfect faith in Jesus, he could keep the commandments of God perfectly. So soon as he lost his faith in Jesus, going under the temptations of Satan, he lost his power to keep the commandments of God. Hence, in Eden, man was only able to keep the commandments of God through faith in Jesus, the same as under the last message. And the third angel's message is simply the everlasting gospel, the principles of which were lived out by all the loyal children of God throughout all the worlds before sin entered, and will be lived out through all worlds during the eternal ages after redemption has been completed. When God spoke his law on Sinai, he was simply given to the people of this planet in their fallen state the principles of his own character, which was the law that was to govern this planet before sin entered, and which is the law that now governs the universe of God. When he gave it, Moses was instructed to put it in the Ark of the Covenant, which was to be placed in the second apartment of the sanctuary, the temple of God, which represented the throne of God in heaven. When John in vision was permitted to look within the second apartment of the sanctuary in heaven, he saw the Ark of his Testament. From his throne in the heavens, God ruleth over all the universe. And this law is the foundation of his throne, Psalms 103, verse 19. And it could be nothing else because his law is his character. Why did God create worlds and people then with intelligent beings? Because God is love, and love is not satisfied without the privilege of bestowing itself upon others. But the devil said, God made the angels and the inhabitants of other worlds from selfish purposes, with the object of exercising over them arbitrary authority. In Revelation 4, verse 11, John says, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In what does God take pleasure? 1 John 4, verse 16 says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God takes pleasure in the things in which love delights. But in what does love delight? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5 says, Love seeketh not her own. Then God in creation took pleasure in the things that would be for the highest possible good of all his creatures, and Satan's testimony against God in this respect was utterly false. Although the mind of Christ embraced the end from the beginning, and although he took in the case of all worlds and knew of the fall and the redemption, and the plan was all in his mind in eternity, yet this was not unfolded to angels nor to men until it became a necessity. Though God knew it, angels and men knew it not. And since the angels and men knew nothing of it, they acted just the same in what they did as though God knew it not. God knows how it will come out with each of us, but we do not know. But we do know this, that if we will accept of Jesus Christ by faith, we shall be saved. So God's foreknowledge does not in any way affect our individual actions. Christ, as Creator, was able to create only by the exercise of perfect faith in the word of his Father. As he went forth to create, had he at any time doubted his Father's ability to perform the work he had set out to accomplish, he would have been unable to proceed further in his work of creation. But did not the Lord lay out a broad plan in the creation of the universe? But there was a sufficient power with God to accomplish all he had planned in the great work which was laid out. And so now, brethren, as we are called upon at this conference to lay broad plans for the work, at the same time, it would be well to study the broad plans of God in laying out a universe, that we may have our minds enlarged to lay plans that will meet the mind of God at this time. And let us ever remember that whatever plans God calls upon us to lay, if we lay them and go forth to execute them in perfect faith in the God that calls upon us to lay broad plans for his work at this time, his power will as certainly accomplish through us the work that is laid out as it did the work of creation through Jesus Christ in the broad plans laid for the creation of the universe. For that is just the spirit his people must have under the third angel's message, the same faith that Jesus had when he went forth to create the worlds, and then the work committed to their hands will be speedily and surely accomplished. Before Christ left heaven to come to this earth, he occupied the throne with his Father and bore the scepter of the universe. Jeremiah 17, verse 12, Psalms 89, verse 14. And from these heights, where did he come? He came clear down to this earth. This was the darkest place and the hardest field in all the universe, but Christ offered himself to come to this field. Do we at this conference say individually, let this mind be in me that brought Christ from home and pleasant and comfortable surroundings to the darkest field in all the universe to save the lost and perishing? Do we stand offered as individuals to go to any field in this world where God may send us to carry the light of this precious gospel to those in darkness? If not, we have not the mind of Christ. If we desire to have the mind of Christ, let us open the heart and let Christ in. The same Spirit that was in Christ will then be in us, and we will stand thus. Some of us may say we have responsibilities resting upon us. We are occupying responsible positions of trust and cannot be spared to go. Did not Christ occupy a responsible position in heaven? But when God sent him as a missionary to another field, could God not take care of the work which had been before resting upon Christ in heaven? And can he not take care of the work committed to us here in any responsible position if he sends us to any other field? I fully believe that he can. And what we want in this conference is that faith in God that will ever remember that God is able to take care of his own work, and then, like Jesus, willing to go to the most lowly place to carry the light. We stand ready to labor in any field which God may station us with faithfulness, and the power of God will speedily accomplish his work in the earth. The end of Elder Porter's sermon.